What a great day. Great worship. It's so good to worship God, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing quite like it. You know, being able to come into His presence and just enjoy His presence and be able to step into that presence. You know, the Scripture says that we should come boldly into the throne of grace. And I really believe that's for our prayer and our times with God, and particularly in our worship times, is to come into God's presence and leave aside all else and open up your heart and let God do a transaction. Some people come to worship and I think it's just a religious thing. I think it's just something they're doing. But that falls so far short of what is intended, as all the greats of the Bible learnt to worship God and to step into His presence. And that's what it's about. And it's a healing, and it's a lifting, and it's an encouraging of the soul. And I just want to encourage you to, if you're not sort of open and free in areas of worship, just open your heart, let God do a work of grace. We've got Detox Week coming up. I think it's sort of bringing to conclusion our stuff on thoughts. And how did we start the whole thing at the beginning of the year? What was that series we started it on? 21 days, that's right, to change your life, and then God's thoughts and all sorts of stuff. And really we're coming to a conclusion on that. And we want to spend a week, I think it might actually be Sunday to Sunday with the Wednesday night, and we're just going to open our hearts and let God do something inside of us. It's not going to be so much about teaching and preaching, although there will be good stuff from the Word, but it's going to be much more about God actually doing something in our hearts and lives. And so I want to encourage you to be part of that and open your heart up to it. Today, though, is, of course, Resurrection Day, and I want to, there's so many favorite scriptures, so many great things that are in the Bible about this, but I want to go to Philippians chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, and I'm just going to raise the height of that a little. There you go. The guys at night like to use it down lower, and then they bend over like this. I never understand that. I think just bring the thing higher. This must be cooler or something. It's down low, and then they go to read something, and they go down like this. You know what I'm doing, don't you? I'm going. So it's just one of those age things, you know. There's those, some of us who are more mature, we already know the Word, and so we can just let it come. Those who are younger and immature, they just go, oh, what's that saying? That's the way it is. So Philippians chapter 3. Verse 1. This is fantastic. Just to understand, the Apostle Paul is in prison. He's been imprisoned because he's been preaching the gospel and he's been planting churches. So they've thrown him into prison and he's in trouble. But he's writing to this Philippian church where he'd planted the church, he'd preached the gospel among them, and he's writing back to them to encourage them. He says, "My brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble to me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you." I really like this verse. He says, "Watch out for the dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." He's talking about the Jews. He's talking about the dogs. When he uses that term, dogs, they didn't keep pet dogs in this time, particularly the Jews. That was just like wild dogs and dog packs. So it was like these savage animals that would scavenge everything and attack people and stuff. And they hated the dogs. And so Paul didn't want to pull any punches. And so he says, just beware of the dogs. Beware of those mongrels that get around the place and try to wrap you up in religion and all kinds of mess that hasn't done them any good. Just beware of those mongrels and just get on with life. I just like that verse. "For it is we who are the circumcision." The circumcision means the people of God. "We who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee." And that was a sect of Judaism that kept every bit of the law. He says, "As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless." How many could say that? That they would read the whole of the Old Testament law and would be able to say, "I'm faultless according to the law." Interesting. He said, "I've lived every part of it." He says, "But whatever were gains to me, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law or from being good, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Wow. Paul gives it to him. He says, beware those mongrels that are getting around trying to bind you up with law. He says, I've lived that law. I've lived like that. I was like one of them. And I'm here to tell you that it does you absolutely no good at all. All of your religious practices, all of your good works, all of that merit-making righteousness stuff that you think is all about yourself, that is no good to you at all. I've done all of that. And he says, it's rubbish. But there's one thing that's wonderful, and that is to know Christ. To know Christ. You might be here today, and you might believe in Jesus. Well, good on you. The Bible says the demons even believe. It's not doing them any good. You might believe in Jesus. You might believe in the Bible. You might believe in a whole lot of things. But Paul's here to tell you today, that's not going to do you any good. Because you've got to know Christ. You've got to know Jesus. He's got to be real to you. You've got to have had at some point in your life to have actually met Jesus. Okay, you've got to have actually met Jesus. I've been thinking because Andrew is wearing my wedding jacket today. Pass me the wedding jacket here. It's wedding season, so he must have decided that it's time. And he must have been sweating like a pig because this is a hot jacket. I'm telling you, this is all wool. I'm just wondering whether I can still put this jacket on.
What's the vote? Yes. Thank you. I got some friends in the house. I can put it on.
Brian, it's already done up. I don't know what your problem is there. Let's see if I can do this up. The problem I have now is if I suck this in, then this will go out. If I push... chest is in my drawers. It's all right. I've lost. Oh, look at that. I've lost my messenger. Oh, come on. No problem whatsoever. The reason. Heather doesn't need to laugh quite so much as that. What made me think of that? See, I'm thinking about meeting Jesus. And we've got all these weddings going on. And I'm thinking about how strange it would be if you said that you were married to somebody, but you'd never met them. How strange would that be? I mean, it would be strange enough if you'd never met them before you got married. And then you know, like arranged wedding, and then they come in with the veil. And how weird would that be? They come in with the veil. You don't even know what this girl looks like. Oh, man, alive. And they're just praying. They win the lotto or something. I mean, it's just... they got no idea, and there's this woman, and you don't know what she looks like, and you know, and the woman's coming, and there's this bloke, and you got no idea what he doesn't look real good. I don't know what's he like. It's weird enough if you were to get married to somebody you had never met. But could you imagine saying, "Oh, I've been married to Heather for how many years? 20, thank you. 29 years. Is it 30 this year? There you go. It's so wonderful. It just goes by so fast. I cannot keep track. Life is so wonderful. Heather is so magnificent that I have no idea. And it could be 5 minutes or it could be 100 years. I don't know. And 20, it wouldn't be funny. 20, I'm trying, Rod. Give me a break. It wouldn't be good. 29 years. I've been married to Heather. Oh, did you ever meet her? No. I've never met her. Do you talk to it? No, I actually don't ever talk. Every now and then, actually, I write a letter and I throw it up in the air and I hope that somehow it gets to her. But no, I've never met her and I don't know her. But we've been married 29 years. I mean, it's just ludicrous, isn't it? But some people, this is what Paul's talking about. Some people, they believe in Jesus, they believe in God. They believe in the Bible. They think church is a good thing and they think they're a good person. But if I said to you, have you met Jesus? They would go, what do you mean by that? What's that about? Met Jesus? Didn't he live like 2,000? How could I be meeting Jesus? Do you know what I mean? Paul says, the wonder is not that I can keep the law. The wonder is not that I can be a good person. But the great wonder in life is that I can know Jesus. That I can know Jesus. That's what turned him around. It wasn't about, oh, suddenly I've got a good idea, I've got a good theory, I've got a good guy to follow, I've got a good, I'm going to say padre, but it's rabbi. I've got a good rabbi that I can follow. It wasn't all that. He says the wonder is that I can know Jesus. That I can know Jesus. This Easter, the wonder is that I know Jesus. I know, you do too. We know Jesus. I can get up this morning and I go down to Port Kembla and I get up on the lookout there and I pray and I seek God and I can sing a song of worship, I can pray a prayer, I can read the Word of God and I can let it wash over me and I can know Jesus right there beside me, right there with me, and He'll speak into my heart and He'll bring encouragement to my soul, He'll bring peace to my mind and my spirit, and I can know Him as well or better than I can know anybody else. Amazing. You know, the truth is, there's probably very few people in life that I know as well as I know Jesus. You ever thought about that? There's actually very few people in life that I know as well as I know Jesus. Because I've been walking with Jesus for a long, long while. And I've been reading His Word, and I've been praying and seeking Him, and I've been worshiping Him, and I've been in His presence, in the presence of His Spirit, and He's spoken to me, and He's revealed Himself to me, as He has to many of you. And I know Jesus pretty much as well as I know anybody else in life. And He's awesome. And I'm with Paul, and I go, hey, the wonder is that I can know Jesus. And I can have lived a Christian life since I was like 13, 14 years of age. And I can have served God and I can have preached and planted churches and I can have gone on mission trips and led people to know God. And I can do all these things. But all of them are what? They're rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus. Because I'll tell you what, if you know Jesus, you'll do all the rest. All the rest will just flow out of you if you know Jesus. He makes the difference. Wonderful. The verse that I focused on was verse 10 in my preparation, and it was the power of His resurrection. To know Jesus and the power of His resurrection. I thought about that. I thought, wow, to actually know the power of Jesus' resurrection in my life, to know the power that raised Jesus from the dead to be at work within me. That's an awesome thing. Can you think about that? If I said today, you know, if someone had died yesterday or a couple of days ago, and then we prayed and they were raised from the dead, and then I said to you, you can have that same power at work in your life every day. Well, I think everybody would go, yes, please. I'll have that, thanks. Wouldn't you think? The same power. The Bible says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work within our mortal bodies. It's the same power, and that's what Paul's talking about. He says, the power of His resurrection. There's a whole lot of stuff. I'm going to run out of time because I waffled too much. But Isaiah 61 that Jesus preached when He first preached in the temple tells why He came. The anointing of the Lord is upon me because I've come to preach deliverance to the captives. That's what He spoke about, healing and deliverance and freedom. He said, that's what I've come for. Isaiah 61, read it at home. It's a great passage. And the prophet was speaking of the coming of Jesus. But I want us to think a bit today about the power of that resurrection in our lives today and how we can get a hold of it. And Paul tells us how right here in Philippians chapter 3. And the first thing he says, get this into your heart. The first thing he says to them is don't depend on yourself. Don't depend on yourself. And a lot of people do. Actually, everybody does. I heard a guy preaching during the week, and it was a great message, and he just talked about how most people will compare themselves to the person who's near to them, and they'll look around at maybe in church or maybe at work or somewhere, and they'll just compare themselves to the people around them, and they'll go, well, you know, compared to everybody else around me, I'm not too bad. So when it comes to facing God, I think I'll be okay. Because I'm not as bad as some, and there's a couple of saints who are a bit better than me, but that's all right. God doesn't expect that of me, and I'm sort of in the middle. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? People just sort of comparing among themselves, going, I think I'll be okay. And, you know, the truth is, none of us will be okay. If we were to face Jesus today, Jesus, who is the creator of the universe, Jesus who died and rose again so that I could be forgiven for my sin, and I go to Him and I say, oh, Jesus, I think I'm okay. Jesus will look at me and go, do I know you? Do I know you? I don't care whether you think you're okay. I don't care whether you think you're the best or the worst or in between. The only thing I'm interested in is do I know you? Do I know you? Who are you? That's what's going to happen. And the only thing that's going to determine whether you're right with God or not is whether Jesus knows you. It's the only thing. It's whether you've met him and whether he's real to you in your life. It's the only thing. So Paul says, don't depend on yourself. He says in verse 3, Philippians chapter 3, he says, put no confidence in the flesh. Put no confidence in yourself. In verses 8 and 9, look at those. He says, I can find verse 8. What is more, I consider everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, and I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. He says, I only want to know Christ. I don't want to depend on myself, because if I depend on myself, I'll go wrong. But if I know Jesus, I'll be right. God absolutely hates self-righteousness. He hates it. When a person sets himself up as being righteous and better than everybody else, God hates it. Can't stand it. Isaiah chapter 1, look at the prophet. This is a great passage. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. This is God speaking to a group of people in verse 10. He's talking, this is Sodom. And it says, the prophet says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. So these are the top people who think they're something. He says, listen to the instructions of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. Can you imagine this? We were talking about it yesterday, about the sacrificial system. You know those stories where there's like thousands of sheep and goats and they're all getting killed and slaughtered? And I told the guys that they had this bath in the temple. It was about that deep and it was easily as big as this stage, this massive big thing. And they'd just kill animals all day and all the blood would go everywhere and in channels going out the building and just blood, blood, blood all over the place. Do you think God's excited by a whole lot of screaming goats and sheep getting their throats cut and blood flowing everywhere? You think God goes, oh, gee, let's kill some more animals. This is great. I mean, does anybody think that that's exciting to God? Have you ever thought about that? God's not impressed by someone who can kill a goat. Okay, he's not interested. The whole point of the sacrificial system was to say, this is ridiculous. This can't work. Jesus needs to come and take it on himself. And so these Sodom and Gomorrah, who'd been through some stuff, yes. So Sodom and Gomorrah, who were now sacrificing, like, you know, there was no tomorrow. They go, let's sacrifice something. You know, you don't want to walk past too slow because you'll get sacrificed. I mean, they were just sacrificing left, right, and center because they thought that somehow in their righteousness they'd be okay. But God says, the multitude of sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you? This trampling of my courts. He's not impressed, is he? He says, stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. See, if you're coming, if you're like even coming to church, you're assembling as a church, and there's no reverence for God, there's no real relationship with him, God looks at that and says, that's a worthless gathering. In fact, it's worse than okay, because you actually have a pretense of something good, but there's nothing there. In fact, you're deceiving people because it's a mess. And so God gets angry and he says, I've had enough of your worthless gatherings. What do you think you're doing? It's an exciting word, isn't it? He says, your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. That'd be exciting, wouldn't it? If God were to come and say, I'm so sick of you lot meeting on a Sunday. I'm weary of it. I can't bear it any longer. Would you please just stay at home? I don't think God's saying that, just by the way. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. your hands are full of blood. And he goes on to talk about it. He says, why don't you bring some justice? Why don't you bring some mercy? Why don't you get your heart right? God's not interested in offerings. Andrew said it in the offering word. God is not interested in offerings and sacrifices. He only wants the heart. He only wants the heart. And that's why Paul said, don't depend on yourself. Don't think that somehow you're going to be good enough to make it. Don't think that somehow you can be righteous enough to impress God. You can't. He says, I've found, I've discovered, I've realized all of that is rubbish. I just need to know Jesus. I just need to know Jesus. That's all I need. I just got to know Jesus. I've just got to know. Can you hear it from Paul? He says, I've tried everything. I've had all the long tassels and the phylacteries and the hairy bits and I've had my beard out here and I've had the robes and I've had the stuff on my doorposts, the written thing here, and I've done everything. I've gone to the temple. I've done the ceremonial washings and listen, and I've got in there and I've had my sacrifices with me, and I got the goat and I got the sheep and I got the turtle dove and I'm killing everything and I've got it all worked out. And he says, I've done all that. And it's just useless. It's just useless. I've got to know Jesus. I've got to know Jesus. Can you hear it from his heart? I've got to know Jesus. He's gone right down the religious pathway. And he says, it's nothing. I've got to know Jesus. I've just got to know Jesus. I was reading during the week in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 18, and I read one of the stories that always resounds in my heart of the rich young ruler, a good man who had kept the commandments from his youth. And Jesus liked him. In fact, the scripture says Jesus loved him. He looked at him and said, this is a great guy. I love this guy. And so Jesus says to him, oh, you've done all the commandments. That's great. Okay, so now give away all your money and come and follow me. And I can just imagine Jesus doing that almost with a smile. It's like, just give away all your money and come and follow me. It's like, you know, that's not a problem, is it? And what does it say? It says the rich young ruler became sad. Why did he become sad? Scripture says he became sad because he had great wealth. And see, what Jesus was saying is, I don't care what you do with your money, but I want your heart. And right now, the money's got your heart. And I want you to do something that breaks you free of the thing that's ruling you in life. And I want you to come and follow me, because together we can do something wonderful. But right now, your money's got a hold of you and you can't do anything. You're keeping all the commandments, that's fantastic, but you're not actually engaging with the purpose of God yet, because the money's got your heart. Look at it in Luke 18. So for number one, don't depend on yourself. And number two, and this is like the good news and the bad news, all right? So get ready for this. Number two, participate in his suffering. Participate. Now the truth is that Paul thought both sides of this. I'm going to give you the good news and the bad news. But Paul actually thought that both sides of this were good news. But I have a feeling that we might think one half of this is maybe not as good news as the other half, all right? So I'll just prepare you for that. But in verse 10, he says to them, participate in his suffering. Now, the good news is this, that we participate in the suffering of Jesus because he died for us and we get to benefit from that. Now, that's good news, isn't it? So you and I, we don't have to die on a cross and bleed and give up our spirit and be dead for 3 days in a tomb and then, you know, be worthy to be raised to life. Because most of us, we'd probably still be in the tomb, yeah? I mean, we're probably not going to be worthy of being raised to life on our own merit. And so the good news is that Jesus has died for us. He spent the time in the tomb. He took on the burden of sin and he allowed that to happen. And then he rose from the dead because he was worthy enough. His life was pure and perfect and spotless. He was the Son of God and he gave it all to us. And we can participate in his suffering. How many people like that one? You like that one? Some people aren't going to wave because they're not too sure about the second one. And they think, if I agree to the first one, maybe I've got to do the second one. And I'm already anticipating that's not looking good. We participate in the suffering of Jesus. And Paul said, Galatians 2:20, no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in Christ. I've shared in his suffering. I've now got his life in my life. And it's awesome. He said, I participate in his suffering. But then there's the other side of it, and that means that you now and I now, we take our part in suffering for him. And there's a very important little distinction to make here, because some people think that they will suffer for God and they'll earn merit because of their suffering. And so they look around for some way to suffer, to be a martyr, to in some way suffer so that they can impress God. But you've got to get over that. You've got to get to the place where you realize there's nothing I can do to impress God. God's already impressed. He's impressed with Jesus, and I am born because he wants to love me. So you get those two things together and we're doing okay. God breathed life into me. I don't live and breathe. You don't live and breathe. Nobody lives and breathe. Young Aaron, where's Ross? Young Aaron, that's right, isn't it? He got born on Thursday night around about 12:30, 1 o'clock sometime. There you go, 12:30. Everyone give him a hand. It's wonderful. The latest member of City Life. That's fantastic. You know, the truth is, young Aaron, who's just breathing for the first time, that's an amazing thing. I was just thinking as Andrew was doing that story about Abraham and Isaac, he's going to be a mess when he has a son, isn't he? I mean, he's crying about Abraham and Isaac, and he has his own son. Man, love, I hope they're all daughters. I don't know, but maybe that'll be bad enough as well. I don't know. I hope he loves his daughters like he loves his sons. That'd be nice. But anyway, I just was thinking about that. My mind just goes in funny places, I know. But so I was just thinking about that while he was weeping over Abraham's son. I was thinking, yeah, you know what I was thinking. Okay, what was I talking about? Somebody help me here. Aaron breathing. It's good that Aaron's breathing, I'm telling you. And when Aaron takes that breath, there it is. Wow, awesome. I've seen that four times. Amazing. Well, three times. I missed the first one. But anyway, I assumed he was breathing because when I finally saw him, he was breathing. He still is, so it's all right. And have you ever thought about it? That when they take that breath, it's the breath of God. It's awesome. God breathes life into that child. And there is no child and no person alive today unless God breathes life. Unless God breathes life. So God already loves you. You're already intended in his universe. Okay? So there's nothing you can do to impress God. He already loves you. And he's impressed with Jesus. Because Jesus did exactly what you and I couldn't do. And he lived the perfect life, died the perfect death. So he's already impressed. So you can't impress him anymore. But coming out of that, as you really get a hold of that, as you understand that God loves me, Jesus died for me, I have an incredible value to God, you know what you start doing? You start wanting to give. You start wanting to sacrifice. You start saying, how can I serve God? How can I do something to serve God? How can I honor God with my life? What can I do to serve him? This is what Paul thought about it. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, he says, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, filling up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Let me just tell you today, there is nothing lacking in the afflictions of Christ. He did everything for us. That's not the point that Paul's making. The point he's making is, if Jesus were here right now and he saw that need, then he would sacrifice for it. And Jesus is not here in the flesh, but I am. And I represent him. And because I love him and he loves me, tell you what, I'm going to sacrifice. Because if Jesus were here, he'd sacrifice. And I'm here representing him, so now I'm going to sacrifice. And he rejoiced in that. When he was able to sacrifice something for the glory of God, he was happy. He's not a masochist. He's not someone who wants someone to beat him up. But he's so in love with God that he says, I want to serve him. I want to serve him somehow. And I just want to bring honor to him. And if that's going to cost me something, then so be it. So be it. You know, I often look at what happens in our Western church life. And I realize that we are happy to extend the kingdom of God and to do what God has called us to, if we can do it with what we have left over. Many people in church life. We're happy to serve God. We're happy to do something for God as long as I can do that with what's left over. If I can do it with my leftover money, then that's good. I'm happy to. I want to do that. I'll do it with my leftover money. If I've got some leftover time, then I want to serve God. And if I've got some leftover time, I'm really happy to serve God. And if I've got some, we were talking the other day in our life group about the need for focus. And I thought it was a good point that focus and energy sometimes is required to do what God's called us to. And sometimes we're tempted to say, well, if I've got a bit of leftover focus and energy, I might be able to give that to God. And I have sort of come to realize that Paul's saying, hey, the leftover probably isn't going to cut it. The leftover is not going to do it. I've got to come to a point where I'm willing to sacrifice. And not only willing to sacrifice, but I want to. I want to sacrifice. Give me a cause. Just give me a reason. Just give me a reason that I can sacrifice for God. Just give me a reason that I can do something beyond the normal, beyond the ordinary, that I can take a step of faith like the widow and giving all she had, like those who took a stand, like Stephen, who took a stand for the gospel and was killed for it, that I could just have an opportunity that I could take a stand for God that would actually cost me something so that I could honor God. You get the heart of Paul? This is why sometimes I read this and I think, am I there? Am I actually there yet? And this is why I think Paul says, I haven't got there yet. I haven't yet attained it. But I tell you what, I'm going for it. I'm going for it. Give me a chance to sacrifice something for God. I wonder if we've got to that point yet in our service of God where we're willing to participate in the suffering. Have you got to that stage? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I bless you, Father. Lord, we come this day and we recognize the supreme sacrifice of Jesus. And Father, I would ask that you would, I ask for a bit of growth and maturity today. Lord, I just pray for all of us that we would just step up a little bit. That there'd be no dependence on ourselves, that we'd give up all that rubbish, actually get our hearts open and be ready to jump in for you. Be ready to take a stand for you. Be ready to say, I don't care what it costs. If I'm the rich young ruler and you ask me to give it all away, Lord, help me to be willing to do it. Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts. Why don't we stand together today? Thank you, Jesus. I just really, as we're praying this morning, I just have a strong feeling that God is challenging some people to take a step up in their service of the King. To step out of yourself and your selfishness, your self-focus, and this Easter to say, Jesus, I know I can't work to impress you, but I tell you what, I really want to serve. I really want to work to honor you. I really want my life to make a difference. I don't want to be bound up and held back by time and focus and finance, all that stuff. Father, I just want to be willing to step up and to serve you. There's quite a number today and God's already speaking into your heart. I want you to do it. I just have a sense, I strongly can just see incredible potential that's opening up. Just like that rich young guy, if only he had taken that step of faith and been willing to sacrifice, and what an incredible opportunity was before him. Paul took the opportunity and was amazing, and that young guy didn't and missed out. And I just want you to open your heart before God today. Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to step out of my ordinary. I'm willing to step out of the selfish preferences that I have. And Lord, I want to have opportunities to serve you and to sacrifice for you. It might be simple things like just loving someone in my workplace, serving someone that's hurtful or someone who I don't like very much. It might be big things like big financial things or caring for someone in a big way. But whatever it is, Lord, I just want to open my heart. And this Easter, as I think about what Jesus has done for me, that I have my heart open, be ready to serve you and to honor you, whatever it takes. Lord, I pray that you would multiply among us the people who are whatever it takes people. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you, Father. Father, I pray today for all of those who want to do that, who really want to take that step up, put aside the religious, put aside the self, and to serve. And I just pray your blessing and your leading and your guiding, that you would just reveal to each one the wonderful opportunities to serve that are all around them. They have their eyes open to see it, and that we have the boldness to step into it. I ask it in Jesus' name. As we're praying, you know, Easter is a great, great, great time to get right with God. If you don't know him, and I was talking earlier about knowing him and really being close to, if you don't know him, if you believe but you don't know him, then today is a great day to open your heart. Jesus died for you. He died so that your sin would be taken off you and that you could be received by God. And if you have yet to meet him, then today is a good day to meet Jesus. And we're going to pray really simply, and I invite you to do that. And once we've prayed, I invite you to speak to the person who brought you or come and see me and say, I need to meet Jesus. I need to make that real in my life. And we're going to help you to do that. But we're going to pray together to make a beginning. You pray after me. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. And I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If you prayed that way, I do invite you to speak to the person who brought you or to come and see me and just say simply, I need to know Jesus. And then we'll help you to deal with that and get that going and make it real in your life. You don't have to live just a religious life. You can know Jesus. He can be real in your life, just as he is for so many others. Wonderful. Come along tonight, 5:30. It's going to be a wonderful celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. Come along and be part of that tonight. Just come along as the family and just enjoy the time together tonight. 5:30, it's going to be wonderful. And I hope to see you here tonight. God bless.